And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. As we remain standing, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this new day, this new year, and the season of Epiphany that is upon us. We've come here this morning because we need life. Life that only can come from you. Your words, they bring life. Open us up. Soften our hearts so that the words can go down deep and grow new things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Well, good morning. Happy New Year to all of you. Happy New Year and happy Epiphany. Now, that might sound a little strange. I'm not sure that we're all in the habit of wandering around saying happy Epiphany. Maybe Merry Christmas makes sense, or Happy Holidays or something like that. But happy Epiphany, that might feel a little bit strange. But we've probably come across that word before, Epiphany. What do we mean by Epiphany? When you hear that word, what immediately comes to mind? Let's play a little word association here. Ah, revelation. Actions. We even had actions to that. Revelation. Big new insights, big ideas, perspectives. So not only things that are revealed, but also ideas that kind of come to us, perspectives. Clear points. Is this? Oh, clairvoyance. Ah, wow. I thought you were going to comment on my preaching. Okay. We want clear points this morning. No, clairvoyance, right? Clairvoyance. The clarity, which is kind of what I thought had been said. But yeah, clairvoyance, though, in the sense that there's special knowledge, perhaps, that we're not, that we haven't yet arrived to, and we need that for ourselves somehow, and we can get that. Epiphany. Right? Other things. Yeah, Paul. Okay. Okay, good.
We hear that the days are getting longer.
Yes. Yes.
But we don't experience the new light earlier in the morning until it's over.
Wow, that's great. That's wonderful. So if we go back and we track through church history, we'll realize that some of those pagan festivals were then baptized, in a sense. They were redeemed and brought into the church because we recognized that there was something important going on there, right? Something to be made much of in light of the new thing that we had discovered in Jesus. Right. Really good. One last comment. Epiphany. Sorry? To vanish. That's really interesting. Vanish. That is fascinating. So not only things that are maybe revealed, but things that kind of fall out of view, too, perhaps. Maybe. That's a really interesting kind of idea. So Epiphany, here we are in the season of Epiphany, and it's all actually related to the things that have been mentioned. Insight, revelation, manifestation of different kinds. Aha. I love that one with the actions. Aha. Now, today we are celebrating Jesus' baptism, which is really the first Sunday in Epiphany. And there are some things, I think, here to notice about what's revealed to us, the aha in this particular set of verses. What is the big aha here? What do we have to learn?
Mm-hmm. The revealing of who Jesus
is. Awesome. The revealing of who Jesus really is. You just gave shorthand for the entire season of Epiphany right there. That was really, really wonderful. That was so helpful. Revealing of who Jesus really is. And who is Jesus? What do we realize or come to understand about him? Not only ourselves, but maybe those who are on the banks of the Jordan at this particular time with John and all the rest. What do we learn? What would you point to in this set of verses? Perhaps I can read them again. This is one of the things that I love about being at the Res, to be honest. We get to have conversation together. It's awesome. And we get to actually sink into God's Word together and to learn from each other. Let me read it again. Now, you'll find this on page 891 of your Bibles. So in your pew Bibles, you'll find on page 891, Matthew 3. And we're beginning at verse 13. Let me read. This is just a short passage. And this time, let me encourage you to be thinking Epiphany. Epiphany. Here we go. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about who God is through Jesus here? Son of God, yes, there are some really obvious things here, right? If we're just simply paying attention, there are some really obvious things. Jesus is God's Son. The Father declares these words in this particular moment. Just imagine being there and hearing these words coming from somewhere, but in confirmation of who Jesus is. He's my Son. What else do we learn about Jesus? What's that? He's loved by the Father. He's loved by the Father. This Son brings delight to the Father. That's an amazing thing here, isn't it? It's shot through with joy in this moment about who Jesus is as we have this declaration from the Father. What else do we learn? He's willing to be baptized by his creation. That's a little weird, isn't it? I mean, we can trace it all the way back. Even weirder still is that God would actually come in the form of human flesh, but this takes it a step further, that he would somehow submit himself to be baptized. Yeah, Lee?
Well, and it's interesting, too, because baptism is a symbol of repentance.
Baptism is a symbol of repentance. That's really interesting, too. What's Jesus doing being baptized under those kind of conditions? We're going to probably have to track back and get a little bit of context here to understand what's going on. Here's one other thing that we don't want to miss, though, here is the connection to the Spirit. We have the Spirit descending upon Jesus. That's a fascinating thing, too, isn't it? Notice that we have the Spirit descending, the Father's voice, a vision of what's happening, an audible voice, Jesus there, somehow connected to the Father in love and connected with the Spirit. We have the beginnings of a Trinitarian sense of who God is. Right here, early in the gospel. That's a fascinating thing, too. But there is this question, right? What do you make of John's pushback on Jesus? He pushes back here on Jesus, doesn't he? Did you notice that? What does he say? What are his words? I need to be baptized, you, and you come to me? And Jesus says, that's okay, we've got to do this. And he has a way of saying that. We've got to do this. How are we to understand that? Well, if we do track back a little bit, let's let our eyes just scan up the page a little bit to verse 1 and forward. And we'll discover that in this section, we've got the focus squarely on John the Baptist and his ministry and his sense of mission. What is his message that he has for people? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Wow, John was like a fire and brimstone kind of preacher, right? I mean, that's a stark sort of message, isn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's an amazing thing. This is what you would hear maybe at Young and Dundas. It is, isn't it? Startling kind of words. There is one fellow there that we run into often who actually has very startling words and will almost cause you to leap out onto the road, which is unsettling. And I think that John's message here is one that's unsettling. Repent, what are we talking about when it comes to repentance? It's about turning away from sin and evil and injustice in our lives that we know is kind of pervasive, and turning to God. It's a whole turnaround. And this isn't just about kind of getting our act together so we can show ourselves approved or something like that. That's not the idea here. This is about whole life transformation. And as John preaches this out, it's all a way of preparing God to come in the way that he's going to come. Right? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. What are people thinking of when they hear kingdom in this particular context? What are they thinking of? Okay, they're thinking of the actual kingdom that is overpowering them at the time, the Empire of Rome. Right? And they're longing Right? There are promises about this, longing to come and up and out from under that oppressive force. Right? There's more to it than that. It's not just about being relieved from that oppressive force. What else is it about? Kingdom. It's about the restoration of David's kingdom. There are promises about that, too. That kingdom would kind of come to the fore again, and God's people would enjoy a time of prosperity, being at the heart of things. And there are these amazing prophecies about how people will stream to Jerusalem to hear from that king at some point. That's a strong vision, isn't it? Kingdom implies king as well. Kingdom implies king here, and John will talk about that. There's one who's coming, he says, and he's got his own baptism. It's not like mine. Mine's all about a matter of pointing the way and preparing the way, John will say, right? John is like saying, listen, there's one who's coming. This is all very much in anticipation of that king who's going to bring his kingdom. And what is he like? There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. It's a very strong kind of word. It's not only judgment, but also blessing. His baptism, what is it about? It's a fiery sort of baptism, which is suggestive of a kind of judgment that's going to be at play. But at the same time, there's this gift of the Holy Spirit that this one who's coming is going to give. Whatever the case is, what are people thinking in this particular moment? The Messiah, the King, the long-awaited King is coming. We got to get ready. This is a big deal. We're looking for the kingdom to kind of come into its own again, and so on. Let's come back into the passage that we have for today. Is that the kind of figure who shows up on the banks of the Jordan? It's a little bit anticlimactic in a way. John has this fiery message. It's like, oh man, okay, we're all getting ready. Wow, this is, you know, a stark kind of picture that John lays out. And what do we have? Then Jesus came from Galilee. Do we know anything about Galilee? Galilee is out in the sticks. That's like imagining that a really important person is going to come from Moose Jaw. I'm allowed to say that because we lived in Moose Jaw for a while. Right? But that's a little bit what it's like saying. It's like imagining that something important would come from a place that's really just humble and out of the way, and you wouldn't just imagine that anything good could come of that. Jesus comes from Galilee, Nazareth in particular here. That's an amazing thing right off the bat. But then he comes, and what does he do? He asks John to be baptized. Just think of what John has been talking about, this one who's coming, who's got his own baptism. He's going to baptize with fire, right, and with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, John, can you baptize me? That mixes up all the categories, and maybe we can better appreciate why John would be kind of confused in this moment. What is going on here? No. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. What's happening? Jesus says, it's okay. Let's come back to this theme of Epiphany, and specifically those words, the Spirit descending, and those words that are spoken over Jesus. There might be something there that we hadn't quite picked up on. What do we have initially? This is my son. Well, that's strong language coming out of the Old Testament, specifically from Psalm 2. In anticipation of this king who's going to come, he is going to be a son to the Father as God, right? And he is going to be a ruler, ruling over the world in a particular way, and we're going to want to fall in line and trust that strong kind of ruler. That's where that language comes from. This is the king, this is the Messiah. Even more, in this particular case, notice this tight connection that there is between father and son in this particular moment. Okay, that's a strong vision. But there's more going on here than that. Let me take us back to that passage in Isaiah 42 that we heard this morning, because there's a strong connection there that we wouldn't necessarily pick up on. Here is my servant. Here is my servant, that passage begins. Whom I uphold, hear it, my chosen one in whom I delight, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What do you hear there that's connected back into the passage for today, for us, maybe into the Father's words over Jesus. Humility, yes. But what is the language specifically that ties back into it? My Spirit will be on him. That's precisely what's enacted for us in that very moment. The Spirit descends right on Jesus. For anyone who's paying attention at this particular time, that would be, oh, this is important. This is an important moment. Right? There's an in whom I take delight, though. There's this delight that's mentioned there that's embedded right within the Father's voice over Jesus. That's fascinating. And who is this figure? Is he a strong king-like figure? Who is he? How is he identified here? A servant. He's identified as a servant. This might have been extremely challenging for John. Just imagine in this moment. Here you have the Father's voice that comes out strongly with this language of the Son, and yet combined with that is all the language around this servant who's going to come. And as we learn from Isaiah, as we track all the way through those later chapters of Isaiah, this suffering servant comes, right, to serve and to have an eye for the afflicted, for the poor, for those who are on the receiving end of injustice. This suffering servant ultimately ends up bearing the sin of all the people. That's a very different sort of vision, isn't it? And here we have the joining together of son and servant. What is Jesus doing in asking to be baptized? What is he doing in asking to be baptized? He is identifying with the people that he's come to serve in a powerful way. In a way that's really uncomfortable for John. Notice that John, it's way easier for John to accept the heroic figure. Much more challenging to accept the one who comes at that level as friend, an intimate friend who would even know the intimate details of our lives. Perhaps not, but I think this, though, this is pretty important for us to get, and why this would feel like confusing. The particular way in which that servant is talked about in those passages is not necessarily what you'd expect of a king, of a strong ruler. You're right, a servant in one respect, a minister, a political minister in one respect, but notice the behavior. Here it is, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Are these the things that you'd expect of a king? In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. I will take hold of your hand to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is the kind of servant that we're talking about, which doesn't sound like the kind of powerful figure who's leading from the front, from the top down, that we all easily fall in line with because we know is going to win the day. This is a person who's vulnerable, who makes themselves vulnerable, who seems to lose out in making himself vulnerable. We learn that most especially in Isaiah 53. The suffering servant gives his very life. He gives his very life for the people. I'm not sure that anyone at this time would have put these things together in the way that they're starting to come together, right? So standing with the rest, Jesus is opening himself to God's plan. He's standing with the rest. This is important for us to get, I think. He's standing with the rest who are there on the banks of the Jordan, opening himself to God's plan of salvation. He's submitting himself, serving at the lowest level, identifying with people like us, people who are broken, people who know their sin, right, and the ways in which they're afflicted. affirming his solidarity with them and making himself one with them. Even to the point of it's the longing and the hoping of the kingdom. He identifies with people there. The confessing and the repenting of sin, even, he identifies with people there. Jesus, of course, doesn't have sin to repent of. And yet, he doesn't leave our sins our own. Our sins aren't our own in connection with Jesus. And this is partly what he's starting to do here, right in this particular moment. Leon Morris says this, Jesus might well have been up there in front, standing with John and calling sinners to repent. Instead, he was down there with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one of them. So this isn't a pose that he's going to later undo. It's like taking the garments of royalty off in order to kind of mix with and mingle with the crowd and then remove himself again, as if that didn't really matter, as if that wasn't a real thing that he did. This isn't a pose. Jesus is not a performance artist. Jesus is very much the king everyone's been hoping for. More, he's God's own son in human flesh. But this is the kind of king in God that he is, a loving servant, a friend of sinners, from the beginning to the very end. So what's in this for us? Three things that I want to mention just briefly as we conclude. It's been a really good conversation. We've been all over the place here, exploring from a number of different angles. But we suggest this, that we see Jesus for who he is one more time. Jesus is Lord. He is King, he is Christ, the Anointed One, the Eternal Word made flesh. He is the one and only Son of the Father, begotten, not made, as the Creed says. But this too, Jesus is our intimate friend and brother. He's our intimate friend and brother, who knows us better than we know ourselves. He doesn't come among us as if remaining above. He submits himself to the lowest point in solidarity with us and joins with us in our hopes and our longings, in our regrets and sorrows, even in our confession of sin. He's right there. This isn't a show. He perseveres with us as one of us, touching every aspect of our lives, taking it all into himself, even our sin, and transforming it. This is who Jesus is. This is what it means for God to be with us and to be for us. Number two, that we open ourselves to receive from Jesus. Not making of Jesus what we want, consuming as we please. Instead, receiving from him humbly and with gratitude. Let's all meet Jesus at the Jordan together. This means making room, removing obstacles. We need to be honest about our tendencies, don't we? We know them. How we guard against grace as if we are sufficient in ourselves. How we rely on our reputation or skills or pedigree or material wealth for making our own way. We know all too well how filling ourselves up like this actually leaves us empty and alone. Let's open our lives to Jesus and his gift of the Spirit that we might know a joy and a peace that the world simply can't give. And then finally, that we would take part in Epiphany as a spiritual practice over the next number of weeks, reflecting the light of Christ for the world to see. And how do we do that? Well, I think that it begins simply by receiving with open hearts and giving thanks for the amazing gifts that have been given. That God has come close in Jesus, and that he's given us his indwelling Spirit to be with us, to guide, to comfort, to transform. But it's also about sharing in the sacrificial love of Jesus, that we too would bear one another's burdens and stand in solidarity with those who are in real need, especially with the lonely, the needy, the forgotten ones. You know, the world is not ours to save, but we are a sign of God's salvation in the way that we serve one another and extend God's love into the world. So, in this Epiphany season, may our light shine brightly that others would come to know God's transforming love in Christ. Amen.